Psalm 85, roughly the second half of the psalm, beginning with verse 8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps. And this is 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters, are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters too. I always face a dilemma when I am asked to choose scripture readings. Often I already have a pretty good idea of what my message is going to be if I'm the one delivering the message on a first day morning. But I still have an issue with just how much scripture we read. Because on the one hand, I want to really focus, and I don't want to fill the congregation's ears with so many words of scripture that there isn't the focus on the one most important thing I want to say. But on the other hand, there's a great danger in taking pieces of scripture and removing them from their context. We really need to know what comes before, what comes after. And it takes a lot of prayer and discernment to know what's relevant. And that was an issue that I faced in choosing scripture for a message whose title is Love is a Missionary Religion. If I really, really wanted to focus, I would have made my scripture text this one verse from Psalm 85, verse 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. I have been in love with that verse since I first met it. And that's just not, you know, if you go to church, you could go to a lot of Protestant churches your entire life and never meet with that particular verse. Because as we develop our particular brand of Christianity, whoever we is, we kind of make decisions about which pieces of scripture are most important. And Psalm 85 doesn't always make the cut. And especially, I think, a lot of Christians don't know what to do with the words, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And by the way, that's how I learned it in the King James Version. It's in the past tense. It's not will kiss each other, but have kissed. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Sometimes we don't know what's relevant until it kind of hits us in a mysterious way. William Penn, very famous Quaker, of course, he did a lot of writing. He had time while he was imprisoned in the Tower of London to do a lot of writing. And he wrote a lot of things that were basically modeled on the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. Little nuggets of wisdom. He wrote wisdom literature. And he wrote something that has always stuck with me precisely because it was so completely irrelevant to me. It's almost a joke to me. He said, if you rise from the table with a good appetite, you're sure to sit down with one. And if he said that to me in person, I would say, friend William, do I look like a man who has ever envied somebody their good appetite? Don't think so. But that statement is relevant for me this week. My doctor has decided that I have enough risk factors that I needed to be put on a medication for diabetes. And it's one of those medications that a lot of people are taking for obesity because it does something about obesity as well. And it does it by doing a number of things, I'll try not to go into any detail here, to your digestive system. And and it's been doing those things to me. So here's another piece that has never really been relevant to me until this weekend. Jesus cast out a demon that was very, very difficult to cast out. And his disciples asked him, how did you do that? And well, first of all, that's never been very relevant to me because I don't quite believe in demons the same way people in the first century believe in demons or in exorcism or casting them out. But the next part that has not been very relevant for me is this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. And again, I'm being a little confessional here, but the words prayer and fasting together have never meant anything to me. Until a point yesterday when I was so, can I use the word discombobulated? I was really messed up by this medicine I'm taking. And I was in prayer and wondering, how am I going to go an hour and a half to Berkeley to preach tomorrow? So I got the prayer part right. And I got an answer. This is early afternoon yesterday. If you want to drive an hour and a half to Berkeley without incident, you must stop eating right now. And I barely made it. Prayer and fasting. Yeah, they're relevant. So another issue of relevance for me, while I'm being confessional here, is in this piece of 1 John that I chose for today's scripture. Again, if I really wanted to cut right to the heart of things, I would have just chosen the words, God is love, or expanded that to God is love, and he who lives in God lives in love, and God lives in him. Such an important message. But I felt led to choose a longer piece of this fourth chapter of 1 John and include God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And I have found the wrong place. My eyesight is not very good. Verse 15. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. I'm an extremely skeptical person. And when I read lots and lots of pieces of scripture, especially those that present themselves as literal history, I'm very skeptical. In an earlier age, people would say that I have lost my faith completely because I don't accept everything the Bible says absolutely literally. But I felt it was important to keep that passage in here. What does the doctrine that God sent his son into the world to be the world's savior, what does that have to do with living in love? Can't we be loving people without this particular doctrine? And maybe we can, but there are millions and millions of people on this planet who believe in the Bible. And I'm going to use air quotes here. They believe the Bible. And yet they don't quite get that they need to love their neighbors. And if we want to do something about that, and I believe that God by his Spirit gives us the desire to do something about that, we have to meet people where they are. Even I, who am very skeptical, need to meet people who take the Bible more literally than I do where they are. One of the most important messages I ever got in a meeting for worship, a silent kind of meeting for worship that you practice here when you have waiting worship, when you have the extended silence. There was a man in one of the meetings I was part of who, he was an oddball. He was a very odd man. And he was very hard to relate to. I feel like I'm talking about myself a little too much here, but please bear with me, and I hope God will forgive me. I have a really big footprint on this planet. I have a large body. I'm kind of tall. I have a booming voice. I have a lot of opinions. I have twice been fired by organizations that later had to ask me to come back. I can make people really angry. And this odd, odd man stood up in a meeting for worship, and he said, very short message, he said, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. And I sat there and I sort of resented him for saying that. He sat down, that was the whole message. And I said, well, Mr. Person, You don't know what it's like to be well hated. And the Spirit of God visited me right then and said, Max, you don't know what it's like to be ignored. You don't know what it's like to be somebody who others are always just kind of politely averting their eyes from. I grew up in a rather poor little town in Illinois. The schools weren't very good. I have worked as a blue-collar man in a factory where, among the other blue-collar people, the jokes were coarse and sometimes repulsive. When I was a child in that rather poor town, nerdy kids like me got bullied. And I have spent most of my life getting away from. And I can't do that anymore. Our country is headed toward great, great trouble. Because there are people who love the Bible, but don't understand loving their neighbors. But also because there are a lot of people who are relatively free from fundamentalist readings of the Bible, but who don't get that they can't, no matter how they advance in the world, how many degrees they get, cannot really get away from the rest of humanity, as I have tried to do. God doesn't permit me to do that anymore. I have to be able to speak to all people, meeting them where they are, if I possibly can. And that's what I came here today to urge on all of you. But if the Spirit of God is in you, you will love this world the way the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament say God loved the world. And you will want to reconcile. And your ears may be a little bit closed to somebody who says you've got to believe the Bible just the way I do, or you're not saved. And very often those people are thinking saved in terms of saved from something, saved from hell, saved from torment. But as we let the words of Scripture sink into us with the guidance and help of the Holy Spirit, what we learn is that salvation is not from, or not only from. Okay? Food that I would have eaten last night for dinner is being saved for tonight. We are saved for something, not just from something. And what we're saved for is the experience we can have over and over of righteousness and peace, not just kissing, but being married in us. Righteousness is the moral high road, the moral high ground. And it can separate us from the rest of humanity if we let it become self-righteousness. It's a slippery road. And that's why we need to let it meet with, in us, peace and unity with the rest of humanity. And when that happens, we have learned a little bit about what we were saved for. And for It's sad to even have to talk about sides in our country, but that's what it has come to. We have sides. And for both sides, love needs to be a missionary religion. And Christianity, with all its dogmas, needs to be a religion of love. I may be standing here in an audience that is a little more on the side of wishing we could ignore those others. We don't hate the way that other side hates. We're not trying to elect somebody, a president who wants to hurt people. Oh, we're so much more righteous than that. But we're not. And if we let our righteousness divide us from the rest of broken humanity, we have missed what we were saved for. Oh, Heavenly Father, grant us your Spirit. Let it bend us. Let it teach us. Let us learn each day anew what it means to be reborn, to be reconfigured. Lead us in the way of your Son, Jesus, who didn't set himself apart from anybody, who walked among sinners and who taught instead of snubbing and ignoring. Grant us that spirit, dear loving God. Amen.